Well, good morning, CPC. Good to see you here. I don't know. I have people saying you wore that sweater last year, and I was like, okay. Well, you know how much these things cost. I'm gonna get my money's worth on this. I can actually jog at night in this. Works out real well when I light up. So we're here, third Sunday of Advent. We lit the candle of joy today, and as we prepare for celebrating Christmas together, there's a question that comes out of that video that we need to think about is, what are we looking for in order to experience the perfect Christmas? What kinds of things, what unique perspectives are we hoping to have, those dreams for Christmas? What are they? Maybe magical, wonderful times with friends and family. Some of us may be anticipating real joy and pleasure that come when we celebrate traditions, when we go to parties, when we eat certain foods, when we share gifts back and forth, all those things that happen around Christmas. Some of us envision, you know, the Hallmark movie moments. Boy, there's a lot of those on TV these days. Family reunions, restored relationships, happy endings, deeper connections with people that we love. But what inevitably happens? The season brings, and we get this, the season brings high levels of busyness, anxiety, disappointment, reminds us that life isn't perfect. And Christmas, we go through this, and we have all these things that we're hoping for, and then often we're left disappointed. There's always that moment when people just don't cooperate with our plans, where some just refuse to have a good time. I don't know if you can relate to this. You know, you try everything, and here's what you're left with. And there's always that family member who seems to bring up at family gatherings that one topic of conversation that makes everybody else feel awkward or feel angry. There's that sense of loneliness, that sense of loss that sneaks up on us this time of year because we're around so many people. And then there's that inevitable disappointment that comes at Christmas time that it even seemed to go the way we wanted. How come I'm not more happy? How come I'm just more tired as a result? So we're hoping for these Hallmark movies to come to life, and inevitably we end up with a National Lampoon movie, Christmas movie. The gap between our expectations of the perfect Christmas and the reality triggers in us some profound and honest questions about Christmas. And that's a good thing. In other words, what about Christmas actually triggers joy? What about this season actually helps us go into that place of personal joy? What about the season actually takes us into a place where we're sharing that joy with the world? Here's the ironic thing of this. These questions about joy, these questions about the tension between expectation and the reality, were all the same kinds of tension, same kinds of questions people were asking and wrestling with at the time of that first Christmas. The real question is this: what difference does Christmas make? Besides all the tinsel, the lights, the gifts, the parties, some time off, what does a picture perfect Christmas look like? As I said, 2 weeks ago, we lit the hope candle. We talked about hope. Last week, we talked about peace. And today, we light this joy candle. How can we live in a place of joy this Christmas? And the best way to answer that question is this. It comes from a poor, unwed, pregnant, teenage girl who was visited by an angel who interrupted her life. as Sandy taught us last week. She spoke about this encounter, and we were drawn into this story about her fears turning into faith, and how her anxiety turned into acceptance, and how that everything that surrounded her and all that was going on and what she knew was happening and what she knew or didn't know would happen in the future, that unknown, all was put to rest because an angel came and appeared to her and said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Mary, God's grace is on you." And another irony is that being a pregnant, unmarried young girl would make her about as unfavored a person in her community as possible. But God reminded her through those angel visits, not once, twice, "Mary, you are highly favored." And I know you are thinking, of all the people in the world, God, that should be highly favored, why me? Why me, a humble peasant girl? Why would I be favored by the Almighty? Why would I be approved? Why would I be accepted? Why would I be blessed? And she pondered those things in her heart. Philip Yancey, one of my favorite writers, wrote this about God's work in Mary's life, and I think that principle applies to us as well. He writes this: "Often a work of God comes with two edges, great joy and great pain, and Mary embraced them both. She was the first person to accept Jesus on his terms, regardless of personal cost." So we're right to ponder these things in our heart, and we're right to think that Mary, this soon-to-be mother of Jesus, has a unique and helpful perspective on our Christmas today, a unique and helpful perspective on Christmas joy for us today. So she ponders these things in her heart, and what happens? A song comes out of her heart. A song comes forth, and it's a joyful song, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. And it's one of the most famous songs in history. It was given the title later as the Magnificat because it comes from the Latin translated magnifies, which is the very thing Mary does when she leads into this song, is she wants to magnify the Lord in response to who he is and what he's done at that time in her life. So let's start in verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord.'" So Mary is saying, at the thought of who God is and what he has done, my response is to glorify. Or literally magnify, build up the greatness of God. And I'm to do this continually and habitually. I magnify him. I continue to do this. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." In the original language, it's better translated as her spirit rejoiced because of the angel's specific message for her. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." So from deep down in her soul, it wells up this happiness, this excitement, this gratitude, this joy to God. Why? Because Mary perceived that God had reached down to her, the least expected person, to do great things for her. Mary knew who she was in the world. She was a nobody. She was unwed, engaged. She was living in a world where age and marital status mattered, where being a man mattered. And not only that, she lived out in the sticks, and she was not at the center of religious activity. She was at the bottom of the barrel when it came to influence, when it came to prominence. She wasn't used to being noticed, let alone visited by the famous angel Gabriel. And God visited her to do something great for her, and she realized she didn't deserve it. She was humble. Christ coming to earth, that was deeply personal to her. And Christ coming was personal because it was all about her being used by God in that time, in that context. And she was figuring that out as she pondered these things in her heart. But not only did she understand that it was deeply personal for her, it was deeply personal for us, for future generations as well. Look at where she goes next in her song, last part of 48. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. She's saying, I may be insignificant in this world, but God in his power, God in his control over all events, is choosing to do mighty things through me, and I'm the least, undeserving. And then she says, she uses that phrase, and holy is his name. In other words, she's saying, I'm clinging to this, I'm holding on, that he's doing, as he does these great things, he's putting his name, his reputation, and his character on the line. Christmas is deeply and profoundly personal to Mary, and she gets that it will be deeply and profoundly personal to all generations that follow. So what is the real difference that Christmas makes? How do we find this place of joy? We remember that just as God does something great for Mary, he did something great for us as well. As he notices Mary, he notices us. We are not forgotten. We are not ignored. We are not invisible to God. And God sent Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us. He sent Jesus to each of us. At Christmas, he sent Jesus to me. He sent Jesus to you to do good things for me and to do good things for you. This Mighty One, as the text says, she uses that phrase, the Mighty One, the great ultimate ruler of the universe, our creator, who fashioned us in our mother's womb, extended himself personally to us. He entered into our broken world to be like us, that we might become God's sons and daughters through what? Through faith in Jesus, in faith in the one he sent for us. That's the difference Christmas makes for us personally, and that's why we can find a place of joy at Christmas. And so we're compelled to join in with Mary. We're compelled to magnify the name of God. We're compelled to lift up Jesus, his son, in this Advent season and thank him for initiating something good that we didn't deserve, that we couldn't earn. And her example leads us to arrange our lives around him. In doing so, when we look out at our lives, we look into our families, into our homes, we look at life here in the Bay Area, we are to magnify the Lord and we are to diminish all the things in this world around us. That's where true joy is found at Christmas. So the true meaning of Christmas is that despite all the imperfect things that surround us at Christmas, we can live in a place of joy. Because Christmas means God is personal. He has done good things for each of us. Not only is it personal, she continues in her song here, we'll see that it's also global. The Mighty One, she's seeing this. She's saying he'll turn the world upside down with this arrival. And there's two ways for us to see Christ's coming that's on display through the Mighty One. First is in verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. So he extends mercy, which means he extends this mercy to those who are humble before him. That word mercy comes from the Hebrew word hesed, which means God extending his love and his faithfulness. So he extends his mercy generation after generation to people across the world who put their trust in Christ, who received Jesus, God's Son. I love that song that Danielle just sang for us. Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. Noel, Noel, the story of amazing love, the light of the world given to us. That's one side of it. But she sees another side of how the Mighty One acts toward humanity. He sends his strength. He sends Christ to confront the powers, to confront the wealth that are used to oppress and separate others. And he comes for the humble, but he comes against those who are proud. Last part of verse 50. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Well, I was researching Mary's song here, and I discovered that even as recent as the 1980s, the government of Guatemala outlawed the public reading of Mary's song. People were not permitted to speak this song in public because it threatened those who were in power. So if the poor begin to believe that someone noticed them, and they begin to imagine a society that was just, and they begin to see a society where dignity can be restored and people are cared for, they would have a revolution on their hands. Can you imagine what King Herod, who lived at the time of Jesus' birth, would have done if he heard these mixed words from this little peasant girl, Mary? Verse 52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. This was dangerous stuff to whisper, let alone sing at the top of her lungs here. What I'm seeing here is that Christmas is about God sticking it to the man. Now, don't tweet that. Please don't tweet that out. Mary is belting out that God's justice is initiated with Christ coming. And he vindicates the humble, he feeds the hungry, and he confronts the proud and the rich. There's something about Christmas that's subversive. I don't think we'll hear that in a Christmas song. You think about the most famous Christmas stories of all time. How about A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens? The rich and powerful Scrooge, he's brought to his knees by Christmas ghosts while the poor and the humble Bob Cratchit rises above it and finds true joy. Or how about Rudolph? And Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, this poor little misfit can't even join in the reindeer games, let alone earn a place on Santa's team, but an unexpected storm turns his disability into an asset, and he becomes a hero. Or how about the Who's from Whoville? The Grinch, he thinks he's going to ruin their Christmas by stealing all their stuff, but they turn the tables on him, and when they wake up that next morning with all their stuff gone, they sing for joy anyway. And next thing we know, we see the Grinch carving the roast beast at the head of the table at Whoville. Well, how about good old Charlie Brown and his Christmas? Everyone tells him, you got to have the biggest electric tree, you got to have the flashiest Christmas pageant. But he refuses to go along. What does he do? He buys the saddest Christmas tree in the lot, and with the help of Linus and the good news of Luke chapter 2 that he reads, he discovers the true meaning of Christmas. And what? He's filled with joy. It takes him to that place of joy. Mary tells us that this birth of Christ will overthrow the established order. God is turning things upside down, and we can bank on it. You notice the verb tenses in verses 52 and 53. They don't read like future tenses. There's no, oh, I wish for justice in Mary's song. She sees the vision of God's reversal of injustice coming through Jesus so clearly that she belts out this portion of her song in past tense. Greek professors would call this a prophetic past, which speaks about the future outcome of things with such certainty that it is appropriate to describe it in past tense in the present, as if it had already happened. Mary is saying to us, you can bank on it. God makes everything right. The humble will be lifted up. The hungry will be fed. The proud will be brought down. The rich will be emptied. Why is Mary so sure? Because she knows that God has sent his son to install him as king. I doubt she knew at this time the extent that her son would have to go in order to bring about this justice, the extent that he would have to use his authority to lay down his life on the cross. I'm sure she didn't realize the gruesome death that was ahead for him, or this paying of the penalty of our sin would be so total in order that God's justice would be satisfied for all who put their trust in Christ and accept his sacrifice and his atonement for our sins. And every succeeding generation, our generation today, needs to remember that despite what they see around them, despite what's happening to them, that the arrival of Jesus is good news, and it's a reason for joy. The good news of who God is and what he has done for us not only gives us joy here in our place where we are when we meet with him, but also communicates that we're to be out. It compels us to go out into our neighborhoods, to go across the globe, to share. Man, if Jesus went that far for me in order to bring justice, in order to save me, then how can I show that justice to those around me? How can I communicate that? Our message of Jesus and what he's done communicates well when we engage our culture, when we become the hands and the feet of Jesus on the peninsula and across the globe. The purpose of CPC's outreach fund, that outreach Christmas offering, and this Share the Warmth drive that we did here recently, and this ongoing work to fight homelessness, human trafficking, to fight against hunger, to fight for those who are marginalized in whatever way, that's taking Mary's message that Jesus came at Christmas to make things right and to take that into our neighborhoods. Let none of us misunderstand this Christmas. God's total justice was initiated at Jesus' arrival that first Christmas. And God continues to sort it all out. He continues to reverse injustice. And one day in the future, this reversal of injustice will be complete, and we can bank on it. So the true meaning of Christmas is that despite all the imperfect things that happen, all the sorrow and suffering that surround us at Christmas, we can live in a place of joy. Because Christmas means God makes things right. And she finishes her song on a high note. And she reminds us, by going back thousands of years before she was born, that God had promised his people that he'd send a Messiah, that he always had this plan. And when times were especially hard and when people were acting out in their sin at such high degrees, God would remind them that a time will come when the Messiah will come and heal and make everything right. Whether times are good, whether times are bad, God wanted them to put their hope beyond their situation and put their hope in the coming Messiah. And they waited. And they waited. And the Messiah never seemed to come. And the Messiah finally comes in God's perfect plan through an unwed, pregnant teenage girl, revealing his plan to mankind, that he comes for the humble. He's turning the world upside down. So this teenage girl sings about God who's making good on his promises. Verse 54 and 55, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So the true meaning of Christmas is that despite all the imperfect things that bring sorrow and suffering that surround Christmas, we can live in a place of joy because God keeps his promises. So Mary sings this story of who God is and what he will do. She was a girl interrupted. She overcame her fears. How? Because she clung to the promises of God. She stepped out on faith and she said yes to God because she took God seriously. And she could sing her story from a place of joy that even when hardships came into her life, she took God's promises seriously. So we're challenged today, or we should be challenged by Mary's song, to sing our own song, to sing the song of, come and see what God has done, to say yes to God, to move from our fears and in our pain to faith, to trust, to see our anxieties reduced as we cast our cares upon Him and we trust in His promises. And we can tell it from a place of joy because Jesus came at Christmas. We can tell our story from a place of joy because why? Jesus was personally involved and continues to be personally involved in all of us. We can tell it from a place of joy because Jesus is committed to making things right. And Jesus is committed to personally keep His promises. So what do we do with this? We all have stories. We have great stories. Stories to tell each other when hard moments come. As Philip Yancey said, often a work of God comes with two edges, great joy and great pain, and Mary embraced them both. And our stories embrace them both. And we can share them from a place of joy. This morning, I want to invite up a friend. His name's Jerome Harris. And we've asked Jerome to share his story from that place of joy to encourage us when hard moments come. Because I know for some of us here, we're not at a place of joy right now. You're in that place of pain. But God's calling us to reconcile that pain from that place of pain and that place of joy and fill our story and encourage one another. I'm tempted to ask him to sing his story. If you know Jerome, he sings really well. But no, we'll let him share it.
Dan, how are you?
Good to see you up here. Were you up here the whole time?
No, absolutely not. No.
Anyway, your story, at one time, you were not in a place of joy. And God did a work in you and brought that reconciliation about.
Yes, He did. In fact, I'm clear about several things, is that God did it and I couldn't. As much as I tried, I just couldn't come out of the brokenness and the sadness, the guilt, the shame. And so my story is one of brokenness from a young age. I was a latchkey kid before that was a term. And so I got home early one day back in the 60s. I couldn't have been any more than four, maybe five, and I'll try and make this quick. And so I was lured into a house by way of a puppy with a guy, and And so I walk into this house, and there's a woman's voice that said, "You better leave that boy alone." So she knew what this guy was actually doing. And so for many, many years, I blamed her. And so he took me in that house and left me a bloody mess. He raped me, by the way. And so for many years, I couldn't tell that story. I couldn't focus. I knew that there was something that happened that day. I just didn't really know. It was repressed memory. And so God connected all the dots eventually. And so my healing came when I was able to share with myself and another human being and God all the brokenness that had happened to me. And so there was something like these chains of bondage had been broken that day. And so joy, you were speaking of joy. And so I knew a little bit about happiness because happiness would come and then happiness was fleeting. But as a result of being on this journey, and it's been a long journey of a lot of self-care, therapy, getting with other Christians, getting to being prayed for. And I experienced that joy that's deeply recessed within my soul. So whenever I sing, and that's my worship to God, is being grateful and to be able to give back to the one that has all power so that he has relieved me from the bondage of myself. I was self-destructive. And so only God could do it. I know this much, that happiness is fleeting. It's like happiness is an inch wide and a mile deep. But joy is a mile deep and a mile wide. It's deeper than what I've ever known. And so that experience for me has been a tremendous life-changing effect And so one of the things that happened for me is that I knew that I was in that place of joy. I was content. I was peaceful. I had a peace that just surpassed all human understanding. I can't tell you about, I can't even tell you how that happened, but it did. It happened overnight. And the fact of the matter is I got with another human being, and I told him exactly what had happened to me, and my life started to change immediately. And so I come to this family, CPC. I finally found a place that I'm comfortable in, and I get the opportunity to sing in front of you guys, and it's been a wonderful experience thus far. And so that's where I am with this joy. Awesome.
God doing a deep work in you and doing a deep work in the community as well to minister to you. And you are ministering to us here in this community today, and you're ministering to people who are maybe feeling today that they're not in a place of joy. And I want you to just maybe speak to those in our family here who are not in a place of joy this Christmas. How would you encourage them? What would be some helps you could offer them?
Well, I think the number one thing is that we have to face the facts, you know, to face fact-finding, fact-revealing search, and that happens with writing about it. Put it down on paper, take it out of your head, put it on paper, and we have to get with someone that we truly trust, pastor, people that know how to pray, Christians. Assemble yourselves with people that love God, because only God can free you up. And so, and then that's where the healing starts to take place. You won't even know it, but others will, and they'll let you know about it. I didn't know that my freedom was coming, right? As I was sharing more and more about what was in my head, and I put it on paper, and I shared it with another person, and we prayed, and God just seemingly knocked the shackles of bondage off. And it's happening every day. So if you're struggling, you need to get with somebody here. You can't just go to anybody. They don't have that. If they're not connected, you'll be wasting your time. I just think that, if you get with somebody here that's a praying Christian, that you get the opportunity to be freed up, and that's what happened for me. If he'll do it for me, he'll do it for you.
Amen.
So, all God's promises are yes and amen. I did a song many, many years ago with another gentleman. He's gone on to glory. So I'd like to do a couple of bars of that. Is that okay?
Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, okay. That's fine.
All the promises are yes and amen. All the promises he gave. And when I'm feeling low and need a friend, all the promises are yes and amen. Thanks.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much today for the chance to look at Mary's story and to hear Jerome's story. And we thank you that in the midst of pain and in the midst of joy, as you are working, you have in each of us a story. I pray that you would give courage to all of us to share our story, to sing our song, the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, the good news of great joy that has come to all the world, and he reigns forevermore. And Lord, I pray for those who are here today who are struggling and they're not in a place of joy. May your Spirit work in hearts today. May you bring people to the place they need to be. We thank you for your grace and mercy to us every day. We thank you for your commitment to us, that you notice and care and about every one of us here. And Lord, use our body to help one another here, that they may find joy amidst all that's going on in their life and all the circumstances around this world, so that we might proclaim in unison together joy to the world. The Lord has come. May we sing that now and believe that. May it be our appropriate response to who you are and what you have done for us and for our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.